let me love you. It's for sure I'm gonna love you all the way, all the way.
Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 14. Romans 8, 14. If you haven't already, now's a good time to make sure your cell phones are off. I got cued in by two people that did it right at the last minute. I says, it might be a problem tonight, so I'm going to mention that. Let's take a moment now of silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. And that way we'll be filled, controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you, disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems any longer. Now's the time to give those over to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's designed to handle them anyway. And be ready to concentrate fully on the teaching of the Bible as we have it tonight. So let's take a moment to prepare. Father, we are so grateful that you are who you are. We could have been in a universe where the ultimate power and authority didn't have the character that you have, but you do. And we love you, and we thank you so much that you demonstrated your character and integrity through your Son, Jesus Christ, by instead of abandoning us when we fell, sending him to die as our substitute and pay the price for our sins so that by believing in him, we could have eternal life. And through his resurrection, we know that we're vindicated. And we know that we have a fantastic life in store for us now and for all of eternity. We know he's at your right hand this evening. We, in fact, ask you to say hello to him for us now as we're praying to you. That's how real we know we are in union with him, and he is sitting next to you. And Father, tonight we also ask concerning the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, that he guide us and direct us in this teaching tonight, the communicator as well as the hearers. And Father, we do want to take this opportunity to pray for the needs and petitions of this local assembly and this congregation. We pray, Father, for the difficulties, the sicknesses, the financial challenges, the family challenges, the discouragements that people are facing, Father, that your Holy Spirit and your word would be there to build them up in these situations. And Father, we also pray for our ministry, in particular, as we're going to have our conference in a couple of weeks, Father, we just pray for your guiding hand on every aspect of that, that it be a time of rest, a time of edification, a time of fellowship with the royal family. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Well, there's a lot going on. I'm telling you what, I want to make sure I don't miss anything, so I want to just let you know. First of all, the publication that we've been telling you about has now been printed, and we have it. The Lost Booklet, this is what it looks like. It's in the back of the bookshelf. Encourage you, in particular, if there's people in your lives where you know that they're missing something big, whether it's the gospel or whether it's the importance of studying God's word on a daily basis. This is the booklet for them. And it's designed to be a little catchy and a little simple in its presentation. There's a lot in here, so please make use of this. We're going to be, of course, mentioning it again as we get closer to the conference. And in light of that, I do want to thank Brian Tappert, Deacon Brian Tappert, who spearheaded this project with me. As well as I want to thank Pastor Robert McLaughlin and Pastor Rory Clark. They reviewed this in its earlier stages and provided a lot of helpful editorial and other comments that improved this booklet tremendously. Pastor Bob and Pastor Rory, thank you. And also want to thank the folks that did the final editing and making sure this was grammatically and otherwise correct, Richard and Linda Hare. I want to thank you guys for your hard work on this too. In mentioning the conference, we had our meeting on Sunday to mobilize the different folks here in the congregation. If you weren't able to attend, I want to let you know that there's a list of the needs that we have over there in the back where Jack is sitting right now, as well as a sign-up sheet. So if you didn't take care of it on Sunday, you can take care of it any time this week. If you want to check that out, fill this out, give it back to me or one of the deacons, and we'll make sure that we've got your information and we'll make sure that you're organized and ready to go for whatever area you'd like to help us out in. And I also want to mention that We have a voluntary contact information sheet. It's voluntary. You don't have to fill it out. But if you'd like us, for whatever reason, to have some contact information in case we cancel class or if we have mailings and so forth, please feel free to check this out, fill it out, and you can actually just slip it in the donation box, and we'll get that as well. All right, so let me see. What else? Oh, we got a new counter in the back. I want to thank Dane and Deacon Brian for that. It's beautiful. It looks like it's always been there. It's going to help us out with the food service and so forth going forward. So I know there's a lot of hard work went into that. I want to thank you guys for that. All right, let's see. See, now, half the time I can't even read my own handwriting anymore, so you're going to have to bear with me for a few seconds here to make sure I don't miss anything. All right, took care of that. Got that. Oh, yeah, we're celebrating the Lord's Supper on Sunday. Just make sure you don't miss that one. It's the first Sunday of the month, so we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper on Sunday. Don't want to forget that. All righty, let's see. What do we got here tonight? Oh, want to make sure everyone knows the schedule for our winter gathering, our conference. So I'm going to be putting this slide up nightly so people know the times. Friday, we're going to basically have Friday morning, Friday evening, Saturday morning, Saturday evening, and Sunday morning. All the morning classes start at 10. All the evening classes start at 7:30. So just so everybody knows what time these things start. And see, what else was I going to talk about today? What? Oh, yeah. You know, I got an email yesterday, and it said snow, sleet, and freezing rain to pummel the area through Thursday. I got kind of excited and said, what? And then I realized that I'm still on the mailing list of the Providence Business News. So I figured I'd show you this map. You can see there's one place in the country today that's got really warm temperatures. It's like that red, rosy color, you know, God's smiling on that part of the country. And I figured I'd give you a little visual so you can figure out where that is. So thanks, Floridians. Glad to be here with you tonight anyway. We get the hurricane in August, we'll talk about it again. But all right, Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans 8, 14. We are looking and just about ready to wrap up, actually, our teaching, our subject area of adoption. And we've been looking at this time period between salvation and the rapture, where on the one hand, it seems like an in-between time because we've already been declared to be adult sons and daughters and placed in that position in the family. That happens at the moment of salvation when we believe in Jesus Christ. And then so much of what the Bible talks about in relation to adoption is future, looking at the fact that when we're going to get our resurrection bodies one day at the rapture, and then we'll be completed. We will be completely what God wants us to be, intends us to be, as his adult sons and daughters, body, soul, and spirit. But now we are in the meantime, and we're in this period of time between those two great events. And it's not as if God is just stagnant, not doing anything. It's not as if he's just leaving us here, kind of just waiting, biding our time, like we're in a bus station waiting for the bus. See, he's at work in amazing ways, in particular on our souls, as we saw, that our human spirit is perfect when we receive it. Our human body will be perfect when we receive it. But now our souls are the place, as Colonel Themius talked about, the battlefield in the angelic conflict now is the human soul of the believer. And there's lots that's going on, particularly if we allow the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to be a daily part of our lives. And so one of the things about it, we touched on this Sunday, we're going to go back again tonight and look at this in a little more detail. And that is that one of the amazing, unique things about being a church-age believer is that God the Holy Spirit is indwelling us and is at work on a continual basis as we allow him to be. And one of the things that he desires to do in our lives, in time, is to impart to you and to me an amazing kind of love that the world knows nothing about. And we're going to study that a little more tonight. All right, let's get started. The doctrine of adoption, Romans 8, 14. Let's read this passage. This sets the stage for where we've been and where we're going. Romans 8, 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we can cry out, Abba, Father. We can call God our Father and turn to him when we need to. The Spirit himself testifies with our human spirit that we are now children of God. And if children, heirs, there's an inheritance for us, waiting for us in the future. It's in Christ. Heirs also of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Since indeed, or seeing that, I finally found a translation that A, I like, and B, I can remember. So I'm going to give it to you. It's seeing that we suffer with him. That's probably the most accurate translation of all. I've been struggling with that for a month. You know that. It's a unique construction of the conditional in the Greek. Seeing that we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him, the Lord, who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. There's that great truth that creation is fallen. It fell as a result of man falling. And when you look around you and you see things that are not the way they're supposed to be, that our poor friends in New England got to have freezing rain and snow, where we've got this beautiful weather the way God intended it, you know, things like that. Earthquakes, the animal kingdom is not what it should be. We know the human kingdom is not what it should be. But these things, God is in the process of a great restoration. And nature itself will be totally transformed at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It could happen 7 years from tonight. That's when we come back with Christ. We'll be in our resurrection bodies. And finally, the earth will see the completed new creation of Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. And at that instant, when that new creation of mankind steps foot on planet Earth, all of nature will be transformed. And that's what this is talking about. Creation itself, in verse 21, will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's the church age believer with Christ. For we know the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, we echo that groaning that's in nature. We also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. When you're revealed to be in your body, the adult son, with that glorious resurrection body, the one like Christ has now, the one that he exhibited when he rose from the dead, all the things that that body could do, you're going to have a body just like that one day. It's never going to die again. And that's what this is talking about. All of creation gets changed when you get changed. And this occurs at the second advent of Christ when we return with him as he establishes his 1,000-year reign on planet Earth. But now we have to think about the meantime. You see, we're waiting eagerly in verse 23. What's happening in our lives now? We're not yet married to Christ. We know we're going to be. We're his bride. Right now we're engaged. But we're not married yet. We know we have the first fruits, God the Holy Spirit, the Helper, another of the same kind as Christ, a member of the Trinity. And he's on the job now. He's here with us now, inside us actually, to train us on how to be royalty, how to be the bride of Christ, how to live as royalty. And he's always telling us, if we listen more and more about this great bridegroom, this great Son of God, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. So in the meantime, between salvation and the rapture in our human lives, between salvation and death, if we're going to die physically, we are called to advance to spiritual maturity. And as we do, we are also called to live a certain kind of life, of a certain quality, an aristocratic quality of life. We're to also receive blessings that God has put aside for us since eternity past. And by the way, receiving them glorifies him. Because it's the grace of God, which is his greatest form of glory. The fact that he can give to undeserving creatures, and is free to do it. So in our advance to spiritual maturity, in order to do that, we have to do one thing, and that is to respond to the leadings of God the Holy Spirit. Respond to his leadership. That means we have to learn the Word of God, like you're doing tonight. Hopefully most of you that are awake and concentrating right now. We're to learn the Word of God on a daily basis, the Bible tells us. We're to make it part of how we think. That's why it's been given to us, to make it part of how we think. So we can execute the will of our Father. After all, we're his adopted children. We've been placed in this really fantastic position. And yet, when we're put there, we don't really know anything about how to be royalty, about how to be his adopted adult sons and daughters. We need to be trained. We need to learn all about it. That's what the Bible is about, particularly the New Testament. particularly the epistles in the New Testament that are written directly to the church, to us. So during this in-between time, between the day of your salvation, what a great day that was when you believed in Christ, and the day of the rapture, what a great day that's going to be. In the meantime, though, as part of this adoption, we are assured of something, and that is that God, the Holy Spirit, is at work inside you. Look at Philippians chapter 1, 6 on the board. Paul writes to the Philippian church, by the way, a fantastic church, a mature church, a church that was alone in giving graciously to Paul when he needed financial support. A church where he could be free to talk about the advanced spiritual life because they'd already gone through and demonstrated that they'd grown up in the spiritual realm. He writes to them, "I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you," that's the Holy Spirit, "will perfect it." And notice this, "until the day of Christ Jesus." I find that really interesting. I never get used to that part of the verse. Let's read it again. Paul writes to the Philippians, maturing church, "I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it," complete it, bring it to its maturity, to its completion, "until the day of Christ Jesus." Now, what I find interesting about that verse is that Paul could have written, he is at work and began a good work in you, will perfect it until the day you die. You might expect that, but that's not what he points to here. I want you to see that he points to the day of Christ Jesus. That's very interesting. Here's why I think it's very interesting. Because you see, we always want to personalize everything and make it all about us. And we forget sometimes that it's really not all about us. You see, that it's really all about God and his plan. And the church itself is this organism that's designed for one thing, to glorify the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when God writes things, he writes it from that perspective. And from his perspective, he sees this great bride being formed, the bride of Christ. He sees this great event at which all will be brought to its conclusion, its maximum. And that event is the day of Christ Jesus, here referring to the rapture. That's what God's got his eye on. He's got his eyes on the prize. He's got his eyes on the finish line. He's got his eyes on you as a finished product. That won't occur until the rapture. And that's why he says, he's at work. And you'll see the perfection of it on the day of Christ Jesus, the rapture. So the Spirit, in the meantime, as we saw on Sunday, we started to look at this anyway. He's desiring to do things in your life now. Now, he's at work now. There's a dynamic, ongoing, wonderful, creative process going on to the extent you let it go on now inside of you, in your soul. Please turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians 5, 22. I have to continue to remind you and me, of course, about the role that our choices play in all this, in this between time. I have to do that because the Bible does, right? And the Bible says things like, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means you can. If the Bible says you shouldn't do something, it means that you can and you have a choice about it. Grieving the Holy Spirit is when we decide by our own choices to turn away and stop this from going forward because we don't want to be in the plan of God for a while. So, but in any event, God's got a desire for your life. God, the Holy Spirit, has desires. We saw that in the book of James, among other places, not too long ago, that the Spirit earnestly desires things in your life. And one of those things is to produce something in you. Look at Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You see, the Holy Spirit desires to produce fruit in our lives. And here we see what the fruit is in verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Why does it say that, by the way, against such things there is no law? This is not talking about the laws that humans put together, because obviously there's never going to be a law against self-control, if you think about it reasonably. I don't think any Congress or state legislature is going to say, no longer do we want people to have self-control. No longer do we want any love. It sounds so ludicrous. It's the only thing, maybe like the Meisterburger in that movie might pass a law like that. It shows you how old I am. You know, the guy, the real evil, wicked mayor or something. But it's not talking about that. It's talking about the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. That in the Old Testament, they lived according to law. And they thought that the be all and whatever it is of being a believer was to obey the laws that God had given. And they were oriented to that. And of course, the Pharisees took that to an extreme. The rabbis took that to an extreme. They missed the whole point that the law was our tutor to lead us to Christ to say, hey, you tried to do that? You can't do it, can you? So now you realize, I hope you realize, that you need a Savior. That was the whole purpose of the law. But now once Christ comes, and then he's the only one who can fulfill the law, and then he dies so that we would no longer fall under the penalties of that law, now he's bringing in a whole new dispensation, we call it. A whole new creation, the church. You're indwelt by the Trinity. We're about to study the fact that you're in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. That you have the ability to be filled with the Spirit on a continuous basis. Never before was that given, before the resurrection of Christ in Pentecost. So this is a new game. And under new rules, if you will, or a new lifestyle, a new way of life. And it's the life of being led by the Spirit. That's what he's saying here. He's saying there's a supernatural life that God is calling you to live as a believer during this age, this church age, after Christ is risen from the dead. You're in union with him. You're teaching the angels things about who God is. And one of the ways you do that is by letting the Spirit do things in your life that you can't do for yourself because they're totally supernatural. Again, I'll just remind you that there's commands, many of them in the New Testament, that are impossible to fulfill. Do you understand that? In other words, to rejoice always, for example. That's impossible, humanly speaking. To pray always is impossible, humanly speaking. We're going to see one tonight. That's the whole reason how us turn here, as a matter of fact, related to the very first item mentioned in Galatians 5:22. It's absolutely, extraordinarily impossible for us to even lay hold of, never mind implement, regarding this first word, love. Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Notice that. It doesn't say the fruit of the believer. It says the fruit of the Spirit. It means it's done completely from start to finish by God, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. The first item mentioned is love. And as we saw on Sunday, this love is completely, completely supernatural in character. From start to finish. It is qualitatively different and higher than the highest love the world has ever come to know through any human devices. What do I mean by that? I mean that without this book, just put this book aside and say, people who don't have the Bible, the New Testament, who have tried to express what love is on a human level, the philosophers and the poets, take the highest reach that they could reach to. And I'm telling you that the love that God the Holy Spirit is trying to produce in your life right now is qualitatively higher than any of that. The greatest poem that was ever written. Particularly before, I mean, some people have written poems in light of the Bible. That's different. I'm not talking about that. But without the Bible, I'm talking. The greatest philosophy that was ever written about love, what God the Holy Spirit is doing in your life right now in this area blows it away. It's qualitatively higher. Something the world cannot understand. It's higher than the highest love the world has ever come to know through any kind of human device. As a matter of fact, this love of the Spirit that he desires to produce in you, a church age believer, it's higher. Now listen to this. It's higher than the highest love that was ever required by the Old Testament, which of course is the Word of God itself. And that ought to give you an idea how unique you are, how unique the church age is. That the Old Testament talked about love quite a bit. In fact, I'll have you turn right now to Matthew 22, verse 35. Matthew 22, verse 35. Yeah, we're in the in-between time in our adoption. We've been adopted and named and identified as adult sons and daughters. And we know one day the rapture is going to occur. And we'll have resurrection bodies and everyone will see that who we are in Christ. And now we're in that in-between time. But don't kid yourself. There's a lot going on in the in-between time. Amazing things that God is doing through church age believers. He is, the Bible says, he's teaching the angels. We've seen those passages before. He's teaching the angels tonight through what he's doing in church age believers. And that the church is designed to glorify Christ and in fact to be the fullness of who Christ is on the earth right now. That's a pretty lofty call. That's why, you know, when I mentioned on Sunday, it grieves me when I see my fellow pastors in different parts of the country thinking that their role in life is to be politically relevant. Think with me for a minute. If since the church is here to glorify Christ and to have supernatural realities being developed in us through the teaching of the Word of God and applying what it has to say. And then you think about that, and then you think about politics, the sewer that it is, number one, but the limitations on anything political. You know, I mean, come on. You got to deal with people's sin natures on a constant basis and trying to get this kind of group together to vote for this kind of thing. And it's all temporary. Jesus Christ is going to come down, and only then will you have perfect justice and perfect government. And that could happen 7 years from now. And in the meantime, we're in the church. And the church is supposed to be the fullness of Christ in this world. And that God has got tremendous designs for the church on the spiritual level. And that the pastor, that of all things, the pastor's role is to communicate the truth so that the believers can grow up spiritually and live more and more in this new creation that God's designed us to be. And so you have the opportunity to do that. And instead you want to go to some pep rally to, you know, get prayer in public schools or get rid of abortions or, you know, whatever. I mean, it's unbelievable. And don't get me started. There'll be more of this coming up when we look at what we're looking at during the conference, I think. But in any event, this love is completely supernatural in character. It's qualitatively higher than the highest love that the world has ever come to know through any human devices. In fact, the love that the Spirit desires to produce in you and in me as a church-age believer is also higher than the highest love that was ever required by the Old Testament commandments. These commandments were summed up by our Lord to the Jewish Pharisees, the masters of the Old Testament, in Matthew 22, starting in verse 35. Let's take a look at this. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Now, these two things are very lofty things in and of themselves. I'm not saying that they're not. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind is fantastic. And to love your neighbor as yourself is fantastic. And by the way, neither of these things were things that any believer in the Old Testament could ever live up to. They all fell short. But please understand this. The kind of love that the Holy Spirit desires to produce in you, the adult son or daughter of God the Father, is higher than this. It's qualitatively higher than this. That's why Jesus says something real interesting in the Gospel of John, and I'll have you turn there. John 13, verse 34. John 13, verse 34. God the Holy Spirit is at work in you. He wants to produce the fruit of the Spirit in you. We just read it in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But never forget one thing. You can't produce it. This is what I want you to understand. You can't produce the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit. And that may seem obvious, but trust me, there have been believers in century after century who have struggled and had guilt complexes and have done it totally wrong, thinking that we're supposed to produce it. That today I'm supposed to be more loving than I was yesterday. That somehow I got to produce joy in my life. They got the joy, joy, joy running around, putting their fake smile on. I'm a Christian, so I'm supposed to be happy, damn it. Peace. You know what I'm talking about? You know, you can't fake this stuff. But not only that, but even if you could somehow find the self-help book of all self-help books, or the getaway of all getaways, the conference of all conferences, whatever you want to talk about, the meditation schedule of all, exercise program of all, whatever. Even if you could find all of that, and you came up with the best kind of peace that natural-minded man could ever come up with, I'm here to tell you that it is qualitatively lower than what the Holy Spirit can and will produce in you if you let him. And I'm proving it to you by the very first element in the fruit, love. But the same principle is true of all nine of those things. All nine. If you're a person that lacks self-control and you're beating up yourself and saying, I must be doing it wrong. I'm probably not a very good Christian because I can't make myself more controlled. This area of my life where every time I see the chocolate chip cookies, I got to grab them or whatever. I'm using that as an illustration. And you're like, this is like every time you go home and you're like, Let me see, am I spiritually mature yet? Where's that chocolate chip cookie? Oh, no, I still want it. I'm still nothing in the Christian way. I mean, you can't produce it. You can't produce it. You see, God, the Holy Spirit, is at work in you to produce that. And I want to prove this to you with love, the very first one. If that one, the very first one, the one that we know that God rescued us because in John 3:16, he loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave. Okay, that's the preeminent one. If it's true for that, it's true for all the others. Look at John chapter 13, verse 34. The kind of love the Spirit desires to produce in you, the adult son or daughter of God the Father, is higher than anything even the Old Testament knew about. That's why Jesus calls it something. Look at John 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you, the church. This is the night before he goes to the cross. Chapters 13 through 17 in the Gospel of John are aimed at the church. Only parts in the Gospels, listen up now, the only parts in the Gospels that are clearly for the church. So in other words, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, there's a lot going on in those Gospels. But the one place that is totally aimed at the church is John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And right here in verse chapter 13, verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give to you, the church. What? That you love one another as yourself. Peter, what do you want? Lord, that's not new, man. We got that in the Old Testament. What are you talking about? You talked about that in Matthew. That's not new. Is that what Jesus said here, though? No, he didn't say love one another as yourself. So Peter, sit down. Listen to it carefully. That you love one another even as I have loved you. That's different. I hope you see this. This is simple. Look, Jesus said the whole Old Testament, when it comes to loving people, is summed up as you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says in verse 34, that's the Old Testament. See, I was talking to the Pharisees over there. See, they were trying to trick me about the law in the Old Testament. So that was for them, okay? But now here we are in the upper room. You guys are going to go out there and be the apostles that are going to bring in the church age. I'm telling you something else. I'm telling you a new commandment I give to you, the church. Not that you love one another as yourself, but what? That you love one another even as I have loved you. Now, you've got to understand that that is qualitatively higher than what the Old Testament had. That loving my neighbor as myself is all about me thinking about what I want for my life and loving and giving other people what I would want for myself. It's all on the human level. You understand that? It's all on this level, okay? That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, my new commandment is that now you folks, church age believers, body of Christ, in union with me, you are to love one another as I came from heaven. I'm God. I'm the God-man. As I, Jesus Christ, have loved you. And you've never seen anybody love like I love. That's why it's a new commandment. How did he love us? He loved us so much that he went to the cross for us and died for our sins. He loved us so much that when we were his enemies, he died for us. We don't understand that on the human level. Not only that, but Jesus is God. And the kind of love that he has for us comes from heaven. And we know nothing about it here on earth, particularly in our fallen condition. This is a whole new kind of love. And we can't figure it out. You know, we can't get in touch with our inner selves and find it anywhere. It's not there. It's not there. It's not in our brains. It's not in our nature. It came from heaven. And therefore, only God can produce this for us. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can produce this for us. On the one hand, you probably can just throw up your hands and say, well, okay, well, what's the deal then? On the other hand, it should cause you to relax. Relax. God is at work in you. He will get it done. He said, I will perfect what I've started. He's the one who's going to get it done. All we can do, really, is either allow him to continue or get in the way. You know, like a branch. We're told we're a branch in John 15. You can check it out. Okay, well, okay, now think about this. Now, a branch is designed, okay, to be a part of a vine, and that basically, whatever the vine wants to send through the branch lets through. How hard is that? Right? Well, turns out for us human beings, it's pretty hard. Because we always want to improve on the branch. We always want to have some different kind of solution of our own that we throw in there as the sap goes through us. You know, we always want to twist and turn and find where the wind is and break off and try to go exploring on the ground. You see, oh, see, it's simple as long as we abide in Him. As long as we every day realize that without Him we can do nothing, and that we've got to do it His way and be obedient and submissive to His word and His plan and His leadership, and then these fantastic things happen. But as soon as we're like, excuse me, Lord, I got a better idea. I want to try it out myself now. I think I got this Christian way of life figured out, and that's been, it's been great. I love being in Bible class. I love the filling of the Spirit, but I'm ready now. I'm going to go do it. I'm just going to go do it, all right? I'll come back every once in a while. As soon as that happens, forget about it. Forget about it. Is forget about it in the Bible? Well, the Italian Bible. It is. All right. So he says, a new commandment I give to you, the church, that you love one another, even as I've loved you. Now, that's intimidating. That's intimidating. The one man who loved me so much that he was crucified for me then tells me that I got to love all you guys the way he loved me. I'm thinking to myself, that hurts. That's a lot. But thankfully, you see, one of the interesting things about suffering and love, I was thinking about this today, you know. A lot of times we have this idea that somehow we got to either seek out suffering or we got to get tough and courageous and say, I'm ready to suffer. But, you know, that's not what the Bible is talking about. The Bible much more is talking about the idea that you first love. That first you find out who God is and you love Him for who He is, and then for a while you learn, you're just enjoying that. And then you start to turn around and then He tells you that, you know, you should live that way. And so it's a matter of love, and then living in that love, and then all of a sudden, almost as a shock and surprise, you're following the pathway of love and its crazy path, and all of a sudden you show up one day, and you're in this valley, and it's suffering, and it's upon you before you even know it. I mean, it's sort of like, you think about like being a parent. And, you know, you don't say to yourself at the beginning of the day, you know, things are kind of boring. I really kind of wanted this to be a day where I suffer for my kids. We just don't do that, okay? Neither did God, by the way. But what He did say was, oh, no, my kids are in trouble. I got to go after them and rescue them. And all of a sudden, human terminology, smack dab rescuing us. And he realizes, you know, this involves a heck of a lot of suffering. And that's exactly the way we are with people we love. Get the phone call at midnight. Yeah, what do you want? Tommy, what's the problem? I'm in jail, Dad. You're in jail? And you have a choice. Am I going to go get him or am I going to go back to bed? Well, you know, you love him, you go get him. And all of a sudden you find out that the bail is $15,000. Now, you didn't say to yourself, you know, I really today want to show my kid I love him so much that I want to spend $15,000 and give it to the state government. Right? That's not how you got there. But you, as a consequence of loving, you found yourself in a situation where you were glad to do it. And I think that's the kind of love that God has for us. And I think that's the kind of love He's talking about for one another. That we get into this love relationship with one another, and then stuff happens, and we're willing and glad to do it. And that's what happens. You know, you have a family member that's sick, and you're in the hospital with them, and you find out that they're going to be cured. But boy, that hospital bill is kind of high. And you know, you don't even think about it. You say, we'll find some way. Why? I'm not counting the cost. Why? Because I just like to show off or because I love that person? That's what we're talking about. The love that is willing, as an afterthought, to go through whatever it takes to be taken care of the one that we love. A new commandment I give to you, the church, that you love one another, even as I, the Lord, have loved you, that you also love one another. By this... Now, you notice something here that's kind of interesting. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. If you say, praise the Lord all day long. Is that what it says here? If every time you meet somebody on the street and you say, nice day, and they say, oh, you think so, you then have to reply, well, yes, of course, because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Is that what it says here? Nope. It says, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You know, there were people that came up to the Lord, and He said, you know, there's going to be people on the last day that have come up to me and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Lord, Lord, Did we not perform miracles in your name? And he's going to look at those people and he's going to say, get out of here, I never knew you. You see, there's a lot of things you can fake. You can fake a lot of the things overtly in the Christian way of life. You can say the right things. You can smile the right smile. You can go the right places and be in the right conferences and listen to the right music. All of that. But you cannot fake the fruit of the Spirit, friends. You cannot fake the sacrificial love of Christ. You can't fake that. It hurts and costs too much to be a faker in that department. It's one of the reasons why you and I can be convinced, by the way, this Bible is real, because the ones who wrote it, they almost every one of the folks that wrote the New Testament died a miserable death alone. And I don't know about you, but if I had cooked and concocted some kind of false conspiracy with a bunch of my buddies in Jerusalem, that might have been fine in Jerusalem, and even fine when we're all together in Antioch. But when I'm halfway around the globe in Rome or somewhere, and I'm about to have my head chopped off, and none of those guys are with me, you know what? All of a sudden, if that was fake, I wouldn't have any part of it. I'd only let that thing come down on my neck if it was the truth. There's some things you just cannot fake. And that's what God the Holy Spirit is at work producing in you. And this is the biggest one of all, love. By this, all men will know to you, my disciples, that you have love for one another. But you know what? As amazing as all this, we learned something even more amazing this same night from Jesus Christ. It's just a couple of chapters ahead, so let's take a look at it. It's in chapter 15 of the Upper Room Discourse, John 15:9. Because here's where we are. We saw in the Old Testament, the Old Testament saints were told to love their neighbor as themselves. And that's comparing what I would want for me compared to what I want for the other guy. Night before he goes to the cross, Jesus says to the disciples, new commandment for the church, I want you to love one another as I've loved you. That raises the stakes tremendously. It's like the cross would be raised the next day. That's the stakes. He loved us to death. Literally. But that's not it. Look at John 15:9. We learn something even more amazing about this love in John 15:9. He says, all right, I told you that I want you to love each other the way that I loved you. Now I'm going to tell you something about the way that I loved you. And this is going to totally blow your mind. Notice verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Let that sink in for a minute. We're told that we're supposed to love each other the way that Christ loved us. We thought that was amazing. Here he's saying, you're supposed to love each other the way I loved you. And by the way, you know the way I loved you? Guess what that is? That's the way my Father loved me. So now we're in a totally different realm. Think with me. Now, where are we? Just as the Father has loved me from all of eternity, because Jesus is God the Son, just as the Father has loved me as the beloved Son for all of eternity in the Trinity, I've also loved you. That's the kind of love we're talking about. Abide in my love. And then he goes on. Read the whole passage. If you keep my commandments, mine, the new ones, Jesus' church age, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, so that my joy, well, the second fruit of the Spirit, by the way, love, joy. My joy may be in you, and then your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love, he says it again, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And I have loved you the way the Father loved me, like Father, like Son. And then he says in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that one lays down his life for his friends. Now, we're used to hearing that. We quote it. It's fantastic. It sounds wonderful. It is wonderful. Let me tell you something. We know, of course, that Jesus Christ is about to lay down his life for his friends. But I want you to think about the big picture now that he's given it to us. He said, you know, there's a love that the Holy Spirit can produce in you as church age believers in union with me. It's the love that I've loved you with. And the love that I've loved you with is the same love the Father loved me with. Came from the Trinity. Came from eternity past. And then he says, greater love has no one than this, than one lays down his life for his friends. Now, we're used to thinking about that in terms of Christ laying down his life for us. And we're used to thinking about that in terms of a tremendous challenge that we have to lay down our lives for one another. But I want to throw something else out here tonight that maybe you haven't thought about before. He said that greater love has no one than this. And he just said that the love he's talking about is the love that the Father had for him. What characterizes this love? That one lays down his life for his friends. In eternity past, who were Christ's friends? Not a trick question, folks. In eternity past, he was in the Trinity. He was God the Son. And his friends were God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. You see, we're used to thinking about it in terms of us. But let me tell you something. The motivation, the ultimate motivation that sent Jesus Christ to the cross was his Father. Was his Father. In other words, the love that he had for his Father was the greatest love. And he was willing to lay down his life for him. Not only that, but he's saying that that's the love that's existed from eternity past. That I was born to show you guys. That the thing about the Trinity is that we love each other so much that we're willing to lay down our life for each other. And it's been like that since eternity past. It's just that we didn't have creatures that we could demonstrate it to until you guys came along and fell. You see what I'm saying? And he's saying, and now that we're at the point of about to have the cross and the resurrection and you guys be in union with me. You see, the idea is that I'm now going to have a body on earth. And it's going to be people like you. It's going to be the church, and they're going to be in union with me. And I want you guys to show the world the love that I've had with my dad and the Spirit since eternity past. What kind of love is that, Lord? It's the love that I loved you with. What's that? I'm laying down my life for you. So then when we lay down our lives for one another, what are we doing? You see, we're showing that we're our Father's Son. That we get it, that there's been this love in existence from all of eternity. And it came out at the cross, and now we're asked to submit to the Holy Spirit's work to make us the kind of lovers that God is. That God loves Jesus Christ with. That Jesus Christ loves God with. That the Holy Spirit loves the two of them with. Just as the Father has loved me, I've loved you. And here's the thing. My commandment is that you love one another the way I've loved you. That this church is supposed to operate that way. That we're supposed to submit to one another's needs and lay down and be sacrificial in how we love each other. Greater love is no one than this, that one lays down his life for his friends. You see, we are called to love one another as Christ has loved us. Don't just rush over those words anymore. Think with me about what does that mean? That how has Christ loved me? How has he done it? Well, he's laid down his life for me. But not only that, he's loved me the way that his Father's loved him. And we find out that Christ has loved us with the same love that the Father has loved the Son with from all of eternity. This is what I mean by about this love is supernatural. It's from God. It's from the inner workings of the Trinity. Fallen humans have no clue. If Christ hadn't come and demonstrated this grace and truth and love, we would have no clue about this. You see, since we're in union with Christ and have the Holy Spirit inside us now, he can produce this kind of love. We can't, you see. So don't try to produce this. Don't try this at home, in other words, because he produces it. He's at work making you more and more the kind of person who can love the way Christ loved you. And that's a miracle, and that's supernatural. And let him have his way day in and day out in changing you to be that kind of person. Don't go out there like Superman or Tarzan and think that you can produce this yourself. Okay, got it. That all makes sense. See ya. Yeah, see ya, right. See ya in a ditch. We find out that Christ has loved us with the same love that the Father loved the Son with from all of eternity. This is unreachable in the human realm. This is truly up there. It's sublime. It requires the supernatural life of God the Holy Spirit flowing through us to ever produce such a love. The very love with which one member of the Trinity has loved the other members of the Trinity since eternity past. So now, you know, you might think at this point that we're kind of stuck, right? I mean, this guy, I don't know what he's been eating lately, too much pepperoni or something, but this pastor up here is now saying that this love I'm supposed to have on a daily basis, right, for the members of the royal family is the same kind of love where these three dudes that have been running the show since eternity past, they're up there in heaven somewhere, they got their thing going on, but how am I going to take my thing with these people over here and sort of have any idea that it relates to their thing? How am I going to do that? Well, we're not totally lost because, you see, Christ came, and the fact of the matter is that we can observe certain behavior of the Trinity. You might say, how are we going to do that? But we can. The Bible shows us the Trinity at work to a certain degree. And from observing the behavior of the Trinity toward one another, we can conclude something. And I want you to see this as well as on the board. But please go to Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Luke chapter 22, verse 42. I think that, see, the Beatles were right. The Beatles were right. You say, what the heck is he talking about? Love, love, love. All you need is love. But see, there has to be the right kind of love. And I'm wondering if, you know, some of the other things the Beatles said, I'm wondering if they really were in touch with this kind of love. But that's a whole different story. But why am I talking about the Beatles? I don't know. Because I like that song. Because it is true. You know, it is true. But we have to orient to the Word of God to understand what kind of love we're talking about when we say that all you need is love. Well, this kind of love. Look at Luke 22:42. It's this kind of love. You might have said, how do we ever observe the Trinity operating toward one another? They're invisible. They're holy. They're in the third heaven. Well, of course we can because Christ came down. This is why, you know, never get used to the incarnation. God becoming man, the unique person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, because he's the one through whom we can get all these glimpses of what God is like. That's the only way we can do it is through him. But look at Jesus Christ in Luke 22:42, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done. What is this? This is the love one member of the Trinity has for another. God the Son's kind of love for God the Father. You see, we can conclude from this verse that it's a love which is sacrificial in character. It's sacrificial. What do you mean? I mean, he's saying, not what I want, but what you want for me in my life. Jesus Christ is basically saying, you know, on my human nature, I really don't want to have to go through the unique suffering where I'm separated from God, my Father. I love him. I don't want to be separated from him. And yet the same one that I love, it's his will, and he's going to be glorified by me going through this. So I'm willing to do it. See, it's sacrificial in character. It's that kind of love. Greater love has no man than this, no one than this. I quote it as man, it's not man. I hope I won't quote it that way anymore. It's greater love has no one, not just man, but anybody, you know, than this, that one lays down his life for his friends. It's sacrificial in character. Please go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Again, we are now, because of the Bible, able to look at how the Trinity relate to one another, different persons relate to one another. Because we're told that we're supposed to love the way that one member of the Trinity, God the Father, loves another member of the Trinity, God the Son. Now, the only way we're going to ever recognize that when it's going on is if we know something about how they love each other. And we just saw in Luke 22:42 that the Son loves the Father in such a way that he's willing to sacrifice his life for the will of the Father. It's sacrificial in nature. Look at Philippians 2:5. Have this attitude, this mental attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, he's God the Son. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, or he did without the independent use of the powers of deity, taking the form of a slave and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the plan of his Father to the point of death. What kind of love is this? This is a love which goes all the way. This is a love which loves so much that you're willing to die for the one that you love. In this case, God the Son for God the Father. Death on a cross. Please go to John chapter 16, verse 12. John chapter 16, verse 12. Let's observe the behavior of the Trinity toward one another. John chapter 16, verse 12. I want you to see this as well. Because so far we've been observing the behavior of God the Son toward God the Father. But now we're going to switch gears. We're going to now take a look at another member of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, and his behavior towards God the Son. To see that this is just not just limited to those two members. This is in fact something that characterizes all three members of the Trinity. Look at John 16, 12. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. This is again Jesus Christ, the night before he goes to the cross, upper room discourse, talking to the disciples, explaining things that had never been revealed before. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, who? The Spirit of truth, the third person of the Trinity, when he comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative. But whatever he hears, he will speak. He will disclose to you what is to come. Notice verse 14. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. In other words, that God, the Holy Spirit, he's on the scene, but he is not here to glorify himself. He is here to glorify the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, his behavior is sacrificial in character. He is not here to glorify himself. He's here to glorify the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So once again, we have the same thing. We see the members of the Trinity and how they behave toward one another. They're sacrificing and submitting to one another. It's that kind of love. And we see it anytime we see the operation of one member of the Trinity towards another member of the Trinity. And let me tell you this. It's the kind of love that humbles itself and gives itself for the benefit of the other. This is the kind of love that humbles self and gives self for the benefit of the other. We're told that Jesus Christ gave himself for the world. He gave himself for the will of his Father. The Holy Spirit is operating on here on planet Earth, giving his very self to glorify the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the love that God the Father has had for God the Son since eternity past. And now Jesus Christ says, as I have loved you, I want you to love one another. It's the kind of love that the Father's had for me. It's the kind of love that Christ has for us. And he says, it's the kind of love that you can have for one another. After all, Jesus Christ is in heaven tonight. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God the Father. The church is here to demonstrate this kind of love. Because the only way your neighbor, the only way, in fact, the angels can see and get in touch with this love now, is if and when members of the church also have it and operate toward one another that way. And it's a supernatural love. You can never produce it in your flesh. You can only produce it because God the Holy Spirit produces it in you. A love that humbles self and gives self for the benefit of the other. And it's this kind of love, and it finds its ultimate, its penultimate expression. I put penultimate because I didn't think ultimate was enough. It just means that here's God from all of eternity past in existence and having this love, this sacrificial love, and loving one another. The Father loving the Son loving the Spirit loving the Father, with this kind of sacrificial, self-giving love. And it's been operating that way since eternity past. And then at some point in time, they decide to create. They create angels, then they create human beings. And unlike the Trinity, you see, the creation falls. Right? So now all of a sudden, you've got a fallen thing, person, that you still love. Right? And humans fell really far. You know, so far that the only way to rescue him was for God to become a man like him and go to the cross. So what I'm saying is that this love extended down to fallen creation. And in the one act where God was willing to sacrifice himself, now no longer for another perfect member of the Trinity, but now for an imperfect, fallen, wretched creature willing to sacrifice himself. That's the greatest demonstration of love right there. When you're perfect, you're God, and you're willing to sacrifice yourself, not for a perfect member of the Trinity like you have been for all of eternity, but for a fallen, wretched, weak, totally depraved creature. And that's why I say that it found its ultimate expression when the God-man cried out on the cross as he did, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those words were the ultimate expression of the love of God that had been in the Trinity for all of eternity past. Because now God was on the cross in the form of the person of Jesus Christ, showing this kind of love, this sacrificial love. But now it was being done to rescue fallen creatures. That showed you the depths of the kind of love and the kind of grace that God has. As far as we fell, God was there with His grace and His love to pick us up through the person of Jesus Christ. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you tonight for this opportunity to explore what the Holy Spirit is up to in our lives between our salvation and the rapture. And we know that He's producing the fruit of the Spirit, and the first one is love. But Father, we had no idea until we started studying your word just how amazing this love is. We thank you for opening our eyes to that tonight and to realize that the only way we're ever going to love like this is if it's your life. Like Paul said, if we realize that we're crucified with Christ, we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. It's the only way we'll ever live in this kind of love. But we're so thrilled and happy that that's exactly your design for us and for the church. We ask now for the mentorship of the Spirit as we leave so that we can have these things brought to the forefront and developed inside of us. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.